morning, everyone.
Morning.
Morning. Feels kind of Christmassy, doesn't it? A bit dark and... Yes, thank you, comrade. Christmassy, I think we'll go for. Okay. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good that you could come out in the rain and the weather warnings which we have for our region today. Apparently so. Well, I wonder how you're feeling this morning. It is a bit of a grey day. I've brought some friends with me. I borrowed them off James, actually. I did ask, though. He said it was okay. I've brought with me Sunday Bunny, who comes all prepared for church with her own Bible. It's not the whole Bible, and I have tried to tell Sunday Bunny there are other stories, but these seem to be her favourites. But she's already raring to go for church. I've also brought with me Snuggly Bear, who's really a bedtime bear. He's cuddling his blanket and he gets snuggled in bed. He's really not ready for church. He would rather be at home in front of a nice warm fire, snuggled with his blanket. These are my friends this morning. I wonder how you feel. Do you feel like Sunday Bunny? Raring to go, Bible in hand, Sunday jumper on? Or do you feel like Snuggly Bear, wishing you were at home in front of a nice warm fire or snuggled in bed? I wonder how you feel. I'm not going to ask, although people were very willing to tell me they didn't want to be here. Thanks for that. But it's interesting, isn't it? We come to church and some of us are ready for it. We think, yes, I really want to come. I want to see people. I want to get involved. I want to enjoy. Whereas sometimes we come and we think, oh, do you know, it's one of those days. I'd rather be snuggled up at home. Sometimes that sort of represents how we feel inside as well. Some of us are ready to meet with God. We're excited. But others of us feel that we don't want to because maybe we're in a place where we feel a bit delicate, a bit fragile, and we're not really sure whether we want God to do things in our lives or not. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet who used to tell people things about God and tell them about how they were living. But there's a little passage in chapter 42, and it's looking forward, although people didn't know at the time, it's looking forward towards Jesus. And it says, "Here is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." Isaiah was looking to a time when Jesus would come, but he would come in a very gentle, loving way. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. For those who feel delicate and tender, Jesus doesn't barge in and expect us to be all excited and raring to go, but he meets us where we're at, and gently he brings us to want to meet with him. So if you want to be snuggled up in front of the fire, God understands that, and he knows that, but he gently wants you to come and meet with him, and he invites you to do that this morning. So let's stand at the beginning of our service and accept this invitation from Jesus as we sing, "Come, see this glorious light." Let's stand together. In the Bible, we are told that since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As we continue to worship, let us approach God's throne of grace, and let us do it confidently that he will receive and be with us. And the reading this morning is going to be from the book of Matthew. I'd like to invite Rob to come and read that to us.
The reading is from Matthew 12, starting at the first verse. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel and cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope."
I have a bit of a reputation in my house for breaking things. Not deliberately. I don't throw things around in rage, just to, you know, let you know. But I'm a bit heavy-handed, you know, with the old washing up. I tend to, you know, slam things in and hit the cups on the taps, crack them, knock the plates and smash them. You know, it happens fairly regularly. I get this from my mother. It's not a bad thing. I'm not, you know, who's also very heavy-handed, always has been. We never noticed it in our house. You know, doors were slammed in gusto and cupboards were banged shut, and it was just a way of life. But then when I married Simon, he started to say, "Oh, your mum really slams about, doesn't she?" And I was like, you know, it's just... And then I'm, you know, lived in a different house with Simon, and then my mum would come and stay, and I'd think, my mum does not slam around. Recently, after having the children, you know, at night when you're trying to be quiet and you know which creaks to avoid in the floor if you've got children, my mum and dad will creep up to bed, bang, 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 slam, just close the child gate, eep, rattle, 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 check that it's shut. This time Simon and I are like eyes bolt open, waiting for the crying to begin. Sneaking across the floor into the bedroom, just push the door shut, bang! And I'm like, they are so loud. My mummy's loud. And I do get that from her. Recently, however, she bought an iPad for a special birthday. And she bought it with her and said, "Kate, can you show me how to use this?" Well, I said, "Well, Mum, it's very different from a computer keyboard that you try and bury into the table when you type. You have to be really gentle." So we sat there and we tried to start. We had prodding and stabbing and jabbing and brushing, but no touch. I said, Mum, it's touch screen. Touch. Gentle, gentle. It must have taken us about 2 hours to get from the start to the next page with my mum trying to touch it. No joke, we kept going to the wrong thing. She kept stabbing it, jabbing it. In the end, she got very frustrated and gently closed the lid. Bang! That was off. She's now bought a stylus, however, and that does the gentle for her, so there's no need to worry. But, you know, when it comes to being gentle, my mum finds it difficult in terms of how she approaches objects, not people, objects. And I sometimes have the same thing. But I'm sure it's not just me, and I'm sure it's not just my mum. I imagine in one way or another, each of us struggles with gentleness. Of course, most of us can be gentle in certain situations and with certain things, and all of us can learn to be gentle with certain people if we feel that's what's needed. But the idea of gentleness being something we exhibit throughout the whole of our lives, well, that can be quite alien to a lot of us. At the moment, I'm trying to teach Joshua to be gentle with the cat. He loves Georgia, gets very excited, bounds over and grabs her, pulling half of her fur out. She doesn't like that. And my continual word is, be gentle with her. Because he has to learn that animals only really respond when you are gentle and loving towards them. And yet, in our culture, in a culture where we are taught to fight for our rights, to stand up for our beliefs, to be bold in our decision making, or we're seen as a little bit weak, the idea of being gentle, the idea of being mild and kind and tender, is not something that always sits very well with us. In fact, it's in danger of being something that we throw out as lacking backbone. That person doesn't lack backbone. Or, you know, we feel it's the slippery slope to being treated as a doormat. We've got to watch out that we protect ourselves. There's a fear that if we're gentle, we get classed as naive and unaware of the ways of the world. And so gentleness is not something we tend to focus on. We don't tend to focus on developing it and being a characteristic we really want people to see. And it's certainly not something we see as essential if we want to make a difference in the world in which we live. And yet here in the Bible, gentleness is number 8 on our list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here in the Bible, it is one of the characteristics of those who choose to follow Jesus Christ. And the thing is, it's not in the Bible simply because it is a nice word, you know, because it fits well among all those lovely ideas in that passage. It's not there to make up the numbers, to round off the sentence, to make it all look nice. It's there because, as a follower of Jesus Christ, gentleness is a vital fruit. It's an intentional characteristic of Almighty God. In the passage that Rob just read from the book of Matthew, we see how important gentleness is when we encounter Jesus here. Because he is, of course, being hassled by the Pharisees, as always, who have now begun to see him as a threat and are trying to find ways to get rid of him. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to push him into a corner. On this occasion, they're using the laws surrounding what you should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath, the laws of God, or should I say the laws of God that they have added to and multiplied and created lots of other things around so that people find it very hard to follow God. So when Jesus and his disciples have the audacity to pick ears of corn to eat on the Sabbath, and then later on in the passage, Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath, The question about whether this is work, whether these acts are allowed by God, whether this is a flirtation with the law of God, they start to flood in from the Pharisees. Jesus rebuffs them. And not only that, he continues to break these laws of God, so much so that the Pharisees take their scheming to another level and they plot how they might kill him. They start to plot that road to Jerusalem where Jesus will eventually be crucified. What's interesting in this passage is that knowing all this, knowing the scheming of the Pharisees, of these unfaithful leaders, and knowing where this will lead, Jesus doesn't do what we might expect. He doesn't turn around and confront these leaders there and then. He doesn't dismantle their show of power and show that actually there's nothing to them. He doesn't stand up before them and prove who he really is in front of them, belittling them and showing everyone else how ridiculous they are. He doesn't do what the Son of God could have done in that situation. Instead, he simply moves on. The Son of God withdraws from the Pharisees' questioning and their scheming, and he moves on. He goes and heals other people. He goes and does other work. It seems a very strange thing for Jesus to do, to avoid what's happening and to go and work in other ways. And yet we're told that he did this intentionally. He did this to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, to fulfill what was promised to God's people years before. As we read at the beginning of the service, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory." You see, when faced with the tricks and traps of the Pharisees, Jesus doesn't respond with the might that he could have responded with. He doesn't repay them with what they deserve for their feeble attempts to trap him. Instead, he quietly and gently continues to heal, continues to restore, continues to draw people towards the kingdom of God. And he acts in this quiet and gentle way instead of standing up and being bold and brash, because this was the way that God had promised to act. This was the way that Almighty God had chosen to act long ago through the prophets, and now when Jesus arrived here on earth. He didn't need to choose this way. He didn't have to choose this way. Jesus could, as we know, have arrived on earth and swept in with double the might of the Romans, with double the power of the Pharisees, and could have swept them all away. He could have performed miracles. He could have demanded loyalty from people there, and then he could have wiped out all those who opposed him. He could have crushed these people who didn't really know what they were talking about and were just trying to trap people. He could have done what he wanted. He could so easily have stormed to earth and reached out to the strong and the brave and the rich and appealed to those who were brash and bold. He could have mobilized people. He could have gathered people in groups, and he could have defeated the Romans however he wanted to. He could have transformed the world with a display of power the likes of which no one had ever seen before. He could have done whatever he wanted. He was the Son of God, and he had arrived on earth. But of course he didn't do this because this was the way every other power had tried to act when it had come to gather people. And this was the way that people had seen power in action. This was also the way, ironically, that the people of God wanted him to act as they waited for the Messiah. But Jesus knew that the world needed something new. They needed to see what God was really like. So Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, and he came to love, and he came to care, and he came to heal, and he came to comfort, and he came to mend, and he came to restore, and he came to receive and accept. He came to bring peace. He even came to be gracious to those who had tried to stop people coming to know God. Jesus came to say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus came to gently and humbly walk the earth. And then gently and humbly, in a way that no one had ever seen before, he dismantled the powers of darkness and he defeated the power of death. You know, there's a poem that was written about the war by Glenn Shrivener. It's called "To End All Wars," and it talks about this gentle God who came to stop death and destruction and to bring a new way of being in. This is what it says. "If I should die, think only this: a bullet flew by that did not miss. What story of the war is told, romance bright or horror cold, triumph's tale or tragic loss, the iron or the wooden cross, lost lament or victor's boast, full brass band or lone last post, heroes, villains, cowards, kings, it's war, it's all these things. It's us unleashed for good and ill, the gallant heart, the savage will, a Kaiser's pride, a nation's fear, a global greed, it's all in here. What causes war?" the old book asks. "Beyond the history, beneath the masks, there grows a want, becomes a will, demands a way, prepares to kill. The war we mark as long ago is close to home, it's all we know. What ceases war? The pressing question. What can halt inborn aggression? To end all wars and retribution, war itself is no solution. Can terror end all terror now? Brute force subdue itself and bow? Can darkness drive out darkest dread, or death extinguish death instead? We need to interrupt the spiral, a healing antiretroviral. The story's told of an anti-Zeus, a god of peace turned human truce. Into our world, into our midst, a walking, talking armistice. A king made weak, meek, a power made weak, to stand and turn the other cheek, to take the blow, absorb disgrace, and rise to give again his face. In grace undimmed and arms unfurled, to bless and pacify the world. And you, to sweet surrender bought, forgiveness for your battles fought, a peace to pass to every soul, then warfare cease from pole to pole." Do you know the reason that gentleness is so important? The reason it's listed among the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the reason it's something we are called to grow in our lives, is not because it's nice, it's not because Christians are supposed to be nice people. It's because fundamentally it's the way of Almighty God. It's the way he has chosen to be with us. It's the way he has chosen to act with us. And what's more, it's the only way that can really bring change to other people's lives. It's the only way that darkness can finally be defeated. And that's why, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be gentle. We're called to show gentleness. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Let gentleness be evident to all." And when he writes to those in Colossae, he says, "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We're called to be gentle because this is the way of Jesus Christ. Do you know, when I lived in London, I used to travel about from place to place to go to meetings in little mini that we had. And as you know, the roads in London are just crazy and people park everywhere and do whatever they want. And I just used to zoom around in my little mini and I loved it. It's great. I could get anywhere, park anywhere. Well, legally, of course, not illegally. And one day I was travelling along and I was about to zoom down this gap in the middle of the road and suddenly this bus came round the corner and came straight in front of me and stopped. And we were facing off. And the bus driver was looking at me and I was looking at the bus driver. And he was like, and I was like, and I found myself getting mad. And I was like, what? Doing all this. And so I went, oh, reversed. I sped up the road backwards, pulled into a space, and I'm sitting there. And I'm fuming. And so the bus driver comes along and he slows down and he winds down his window and I'm thinking, right. And before I could get any words out, don't know what I would have said, he went, love, I'm really sorry. It's just, before I realised it, I'd got into the middle of the road and then I couldn't reverse because there were people behind me. And I just want to apologise that I put you out. And I was stunned and I went, oh, it's all right. It's not a problem. Don't worry. It's fine. And then he carried on and I carried on. And I was ashamed that I had been about to shout at this person, to lay into them for being so unthinking and just because they're a bus driver and I'm in a mini, you know. And he totally disarmed me with his lovely, gentle apology that he'd given to me. And I remember that. There's many times people have shouted at me when I've been in a car. I don't remember all of those, but I remember how he spoke to me because it was not what I expected him to be like. In Proverbs, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentleness in our world today, with the way people interact with each other, can have real power. It can disarm people. It can surprise people. And it can make a real difference. Max Lucado, famous Christian writer, says this. He says, I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it be only in praise. If I clench my fist, may it be only in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose gentleness.